Let's open to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to be looking at a few different places in the Word. You have a man whose bed is a cold stone floor. And the only footsteps he hears are the footsteps of a prison guard. If he's going to have the clothes that he needs for warmth, they're going to have to be brought to him by a friend, by a family member, because he is stuck in a Roman prison. And that man is Paul. And this is what he writes. This is what he writes from that prison. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is that even possible? This was the same man who went to a city and shared the gospel and was unjustly beaten for it and thrown in prison, and while he was chained up was singing praises. How is that possible? Stuck in prison with nothing, and he's singing, making melody in his heart. You've got a record in the Word of a rich man who had it all. And he came to Jesus Christ and he said, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" This man had it all. And Jesus Christ shared with him the two main tenets of the law, and he said, "I do those things." And Jesus Christ had compassion on him and loved him and really wanted to help this man. So he said, "Sell everything you have and follow me." And that man walked away with sadness and grief, because what he had done is put his hope, his identity, his contentment in the riches that he had. And what was being offered to him was Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Who had more? The man sleeping on the cold stone floor in a prison? Or the rich man? Who was really rich? This week we celebrate a day of thanksgiving, which is a wonderful thing to do. I'm not belittling that. I think it's wonderful. But one of the great markers of our lives every day as a Christian believer should be, every day, should be a grateful heart and a heart that spills over with thankfulness. One of the great indictments of mankind is found in Romans. It's in the first chapter. And the verse reads, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks." I think the King James reads, "They were unthankful." Their hearts were unthankful. They didn't give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There is nothing that turns us into bitter, selfish, and dissatisfied people more quickly than an ungrateful or an unthankful heart. And there is nothing that will do more to restore contentment and the joy of our salvation than true thankfulness. That issues from an awareness of who God is and what He's accomplished on our behalf through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our challenge. Because the flesh tends to look at what I don't have or what I think I don't have. The flesh tends to look at the glass half empty. The flesh tends to look at tomorrow with anxiety. Actually, the flesh is pretty good at looking at right now with anxiety. That's why what we're considering and the thanksgiving that we are considering, the contentment that we're going to briefly consider this morning, is that which emanates from an appreciation, an awareness, a true awareness of what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. These are the things that are real. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11 and 12, and you guys are familiar with these verses, but there's just some great things in here that we can think about. Verse 11 reads, "Not that I am speaking of being in need." Now, he is in prison at this point. "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned." I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He was content. He was good with abundance and with nothing. He was good with having plenty to eat and nothing to eat. He learned the secret to that. Have you? Have I? This isn't speaking of a contentment that is, you know, born of personality. Some people are just naturally a little bit more content than others. That's not what we're dealing with here. This is something that is learned. It's spiritual rather than natural. Now, I want you to notice something, that Paul is speaking of being content in rather than with something. That is very important. We can be contented in the world. He is not speaking of being contented with the world. We're in the world, Jesus taught, and what? Not of it. He is content in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. That is a contentment born of thanksgiving for Christ and in relationship with God. Earlier in Philippians, we're not going to turn there, but if you remember, he counted all things but dung, except for the excellency of the knowledge of who? Of Christ. That's what he pursued. He pursued Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I've learned the secret. I've learned it. I can be content no matter what, because I see it. I get it. I've tasted it. See? And if it's available for Paul, who is chief of sinners, then it's available for all. Is it not? See, this is real. This is what God desires for us. He desires for each one of us. In Philippians, a little earlier in the chapter, it says this. And this sort of makes more sense in light of what we've just read. Sometimes it helps to read things backwards. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication. This prayer and supplication with thanksgiving is speaking of a relationship that has been built out of the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? This is not saying, think of the things you're thankful for and then start praying. What this is saying is, I'm not anxious because of my God, my faithful Father, who I am going to pray to, commiserate with, share my heart with, and I am going to walk away from that with complete peace because I know my faithful God has heard me. Do you understand? That's what this verse is saying. Rather than being anxious. This is the greatest therapy there is right here. There's nothing better. Because this is real. And then it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. It's like a sentry around your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like a sentry, a guard around your hearts. See? There may be times where your heart is seized with fear or an unknowing. But your relationship with your Father, your pursuit of Christ, has been such that it's only momentary. And in your heart, you turn to that faithful Father, that faithful God, with thanksgiving. See? So with those things in mind, we read a verse like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Isn't that something? Give thanks in all circumstances. Again, this is not giving thanks for all circumstances. This is giving thanks in all circumstances. There are circumstances in which I will not feel very thankful. There are circumstances in which I will desire to be changed. But in it, I'm thankful because of a faithful God that is walking with me through whatever that circumstance is. Do you see it? And therein lies my contentment in knowing that my God is faithful. See? There's another thing about this that is important to understand, and that's the context of this verse. And the context of this verse is our hope. That's our view. When you understand this in its context, I ask myself, okay, what is my focus? What is my focus that colors my day-to-day activities? That covers or colors my moment-by-moment decisions? Is it my emotions? Or is it the return of my Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's what bringing every type of thinking into captivity starts to look like. In dealing with my children, do I work with them? Do I teach them? Do I do what I do? In light of this little moment? Or am I doing it with a bigger picture in mind? That's an honest question. See? Am I teaching them to obey so that I can have some peace? Or am I teaching them to obey so that they know how to obey their God and walk with the Father? It's going to affect the decisions you make. See? So, this giving thanks in all circumstances is with the understanding there is something far greater awaiting all of us than this here and now. Oh, the things that we make so important. It's almost embarrassing, isn't it? The things we make so important. When you hold them up against eternity or the return of Jesus Christ, we all do it. First Timothy chapter 6, I wanted to read this. It says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to what? To enjoy. See? But on God. The warning here is regarding idolatry. Riches don't bring contentment. They really don't. Riches without God will typically result a pursuit of something that can never satisfy, or a holding on to something that can never truly satisfy. Okay? God is the one we rely on. He is the source of our contentment. He is the reason for our thankfulness. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm in Jeremiah right now. I'm still, as I'm reading the Bible this year. Jeremiah 17. And this is a verse you guys are familiar with. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, okay? Whose heart turns away from the Lord. Do you understand who makes flesh his strength, what that means? That means I'm going to do this. I can do this. I'm going to do this. I will figure this out. That's what that means. I make flesh my strength. Or I rely, I put my trust in another person. See? He is like a shrub in the desert. The shrub lives, but it's just a little shrub. And shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Now, the curse isn't, he's not cursed by God. The curse is he puts his trust in something that is untrustworthy. He relies on strength that isn't strength. It's all false. See? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Isn't that beautiful? What a beautiful illustration. And you know what the next words are in the next verse? I didn't write this down. The next verse opens with, and the heart deceives above all things. See? You can't even trust your own heart. The only one that's trustworthy is God. Isn't that beautiful? There's a poem that I ran into. It's actually from an old Dear Abby article. But I read this and I thought, wow, you know, I think this is more typical than most people would care to admit. And so I thought I would read this just to sort of communicate. The bondage that we find ourselves in the pursuit of something outside of God, outside of Christ. And it reads like this. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I really wanted, and freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. And finally, my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. See, always in the pursuit of something else. Never content or satisfied. Grass is always greener. Please turn to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, it says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. That word abounding is a word, and it basically means it's to exceed a certain number or measure. It is one of the meanings of it is to overflow. It's to abound, to overflow. It's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. In light of the hope, the return of Jesus Christ, our bodies being changed, corruptible, putting on incorruption. And it says, therefore, because of all this, therefore, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So it is to overflow. Now, if I'm walking through a room, and I want to get a picture here for you. If I'm walking through a room, and this has happened in here, with a full cup of coffee, and somebody bumps into me, what happens?
It's gonna get all over you.
Yeah, that coffee spills out. That's what happens. And really, it's very similar with our character and what we build. If what we've built is a reliance on the flesh, a reliance on self, and we end up with a heart filled with fear or bitterness, jealousy, resentment, victimhood mentality, all it takes is a little bump in what spills out. On the other hand, if I'm pursuing Christ and I'm building Christ in my heart, and life presents its bumps, which it will, what spills out?
Christ. See?
Christ spills out. Thankfulness spills out. And thankfulness should be one of the defining markers of the saint, of the Christian, of the believer. So we walk in Him. We're rooted and built up in Him. We're established in the faith regarding Him, Jesus Christ. We don't walk, and as it goes on here, as you read in Colossians, which we're not going to take the time to do, we're not to walk in the traditions and the philosophies of men, okay, which come up in the verses following. We're not to put our roots down in the world or in its ways. We don't identify with the world. We're in it, not of it. We don't draw our contentment from the world and the ways of it. We're building something different as saints. We're building with a view to eternity, transforming our lives into the ways of a kingdom that's not of this world. That's our view. That's our focus. Now, I mean, people are capable of a natural gratitude or a natural thankfulness. It's a part of life. You know, unless you know you're damaged in some way. You know, you're thankful for a warm sun, a nice cup of coffee, a nice gift, a compliment. You know, you're thankful for a warm home, a bed. And I understand that, and that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thankfulness that we are considering is a thankfulness that is spiritual and it's not natural. It's a thankfulness that is not subject to circumstance. It's a thankfulness that issues from our relationship with God because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we are in Him. Chapters 1 and 2 of Colossians present basically, we're not going to take time to look at it, but to present basically what it is to be in Christ, what we've been delivered from. It's made clear that sin no longer reigns, but its presence does remain. Colossians 3 opens with where we, as those in Christ, should set our sights, which is on things above, things eternal, which is where our lives are truly hid. Then, chapter 3 refers to sort of the old dress code of our lives when we were under the rulership of sin, when we were children of disobedience. Okay? We're instructed to put those things off and away. We don't dress like that anymore. Okay? You don't want to wear anger. We don't want to wear malice. We don't want to wear lying. We have a new dress code. This is what Colossians 3 is getting into. And what we're going to read here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, is a picture of what true thankfulness flowing from an understanding of and a heart of gratitude is for the grace of God. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it begins, put on then. Okay? Put on. We're to put off the old, and we're putting something on. Put on then as God's chosen ones. Okay? It's a new dress code, if you will. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay? What we see, we're seeing a direct line or a direct correlation between thankfulness and living our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, what we just read, it's giving thanks, or in Colossians chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We read Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving. And here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to the Father through him. Do you see how thankfulness is so intimately and intricately tied in with putting on? Putting on this, you know, new dress code that we have as saints. And you know, in Colossians, it's written to a church. It's written to the church of Colossae, people that Paul had never even met. They'd heard the word from, I think it was Erastus, if I remember right. And he's writing to them by revelation, kind of heading some things off at the pass. And a great key was thankfulness, with thankfulness in their hearts. That's what a church should exude, is thankfulness. I know that there are things that present themselves in life that don't elicit thankfulness. I understand that. We live in a fallen world. But But I can decide what it is I focus on. And there is something else that I haven't even touched on, really, that must be considered, and we'll take the time to do this another time, perhaps. And that is Holy Spirit. Because it's Holy Spirit that enables me to do these things that we're reading. That's what enables me, God working in me, to will and to do of His good pleasure. See? And as I stay faithful, and as I keep my eyes on the Word, as I keep my focus, as I go to my Father in prayer, that thankfulness increases in my life. See? Isn't that something? God never exhorts us to do something without giving us the means to do it. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tease us. He always gives us what He needs. See? So, I'm going to really enjoy Thanksgiving this year. But it's just a day. It's just one day. And I want thankfulness to kind of come out of me every day. And the peace that comes with that, the guarding of the heart that comes with that. I'm going to close with 1 Thessalonians. I just want to read this again. Chapter 5, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. That's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's His will. You know what that means? That's His will. He wants you to be thankful. So, the God whose will it is for you to be thankful will see to it you have all you need to do just that. But it's my looking to Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Father, for... Boy, just the joy of knowing that we have these things and that we can be thankful and that we can live life differently. Thank You, Father, for how You have given us Your word. You've placed Your Spirit within us as we've believed on Jesus Christ. And that, Father, it is with great thankfulness that we come to You looking forward to walking more and more in all that You've called us to, and ultimately to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for these things in His name. Amen.